Well, I imagine this is going to be a bit of a shorter Sunday school lesson, but that doesn't mean that it's not necessarily important. The church has struggled with a lot of things, and that comes to how to deal with the current culture and all the different things that pop up in our day-to-day life. And the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us how to deal with every specific thing, but it gives us good guidelines. It gives us good rules to follow by, to try everything by. And so we can often get into the habit, knowing that it doesn't address every single situation that we deal with every day, we can often get into the habit of thinking, well, the Bible's a little outdated and we should go to someone who's maybe really smart and kind of can read between the lines. And that the Bible's outdated, it's not relevant, and maybe it doesn't have anything to tell us about the latest dance moves and whether or not that's sinful or anything about a new athlete or a new sporting event, something that's going on these days. And so a lot of people would never even think to look at the Bible. But there's a lot that it does have to say. You know, it might not say anything about Vladimir Putin, but we should look to the Bible for answers that we have questions about that are going on today. And I know one of those struggles that was going on in the early church days, and one of those struggles that seemingly continues to be brought up today, is race and racism. The early church struggled with it a lot. Paul talks to them in Romans, and that's where we're going to be for a good portion of today. So we fought an entire war over it. We had an entire movement about it. So what does the Bible say about race and racism? Anybody have any thoughts? What does the Bible say? What is God's opinion of race and racism? Every man is created in the image of God. And while you can turn to Romans, Romans 1, I'll go ahead and read real quick from Genesis 1, because you're exactly right. That's exactly where I was hoping to start, is Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and I'll just read them for you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Does it say he created like 10 different types of people and they all have different responsibilities? No, it's all one. We all come from Adam, right? One creator, one race, one people. We are all human people. So this is God's opinion on it, right? In the image of God created he man and woman. Everyone came from the same person. So we're all ultimately related. Now we'll skip ahead to Romans 1. If someone could read Romans 1 verse 16 while I turn to it. Right, so this kind of sets the tone for Paul's message to the church at Rome, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? What is the gospel of Christ?
It's the means of salvation.
It's the means of salvation, right? It's the gospel is telling us, you aren't enough. Christ is, God is, he sent his son to die for us. Can someone quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians and keep a finger over in Romans because we'll jump back there. But 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. Right. That's the gospel right there. Christ came, Christ died for us. He sacrificed himself, and he did it for who? For all of us, right? So now, knowing what the gospel is all about, what was the big deal in Rome that Paul had to address? What was the church at Rome really struggling with that he kind of talks about here? Anybody remember? Pastor probably remembers. No?
Well, they had the whole first chapter from this point on is
Right.
He was rejecting it and had said, I don't like the sound of that. I want to come up with my own things here.
You're exactly right. Man rejects the truth that's been presented both by Jesus, both by Paul, both by the other apostles that were going out and spreading the gospel. And we can kind of see where they're coming from culturally, right? So thinking about this, the Jews were ashamed of the gospel because it was focusing on Jesus and the simplicity of his sacrifice. They would no longer have to do what? They would no longer have to follow the law, right? Follow their whole set of rituals. You think about the first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, even like Leviticus, there's a whole list of do this, do this, do this. If you do this, you got to make this sacrifice. Do this, do this, do this. You mess up here, make a sacrifice. Or you pay the price some other way, right? There's a whole list in the first books of the Bible about these laws and rituals that they had spent years, centuries practicing, right? This is ingrained into them culturally. So they thought this was foolishness, right? Because it's so simple. I just have to what? I just have to accept Jesus. That's it? Yeah, that's it. And then on the other hand, the Jews were also ashamed that Jews and Gentiles were gathering together. Right? What do we know about the Jews, especially in Jesus' time?
They were racist.
They were. Right? What did they commonly refer to Gentiles?
Dogs.
I don't know if you know, dogs were not the pets that they are nowadays. Dogs were the animals that would go around the city eating from the garbage. They were scavengers, right, exactly. They were scum, right? So they would constantly refer to the Gentiles as dogs or as scum, right? So they were ashamed that Jews and Gentiles were gathering together. Well, what do we have to do with them? Why are we gathering together with them? We're God's chosen people. They're not. So Paul drives this point home that Jesus had made when calling so many of the outwardly practicing Jews hypocrites. And we remember Jesus telling people, I mean, the inside of you is like a tomb. You know, you might look white and nice on the outside, but on the inside, you're gross. What was Paul's message to the Jews that were thinking they were just acceptable because they were Jews, because they were God's chosen people? And that's found in Romans 2. And if you'll follow along with me, I'll start at verse 28 and read 28 and 29. 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And this really does drive home Jesus' point that he was making his entire time he was here on earth, right? He would be talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he would tell them, you know, you're following every jot, every tittle, every little letter of the law, but you don't mean it. You're doing it for praise of men. You're doing it outwardly, right? Real change, real acceptance from God is found in change in what? The heart, an inward change. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but their praise comes from God. So being acceptable to God is an inward change. It's a spiritual change, not a physical change. Why don't we back up a few verses? Someone read Romans 2, verses 5 through 9. 2, verses 5 through 9. Yeah. Five through nine.
But after thy hardness of him, this word is small.
That's okay.
I'm getting older.
That's okay. We can pass it off to someone else if it's a little too small for you, or I can read it. That's okay. I'll take over for you. So follow along with me, right? We'll start at verse 5 in Romans 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by a patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. What do we see here? What difference is ethnicity making for those who reject Christ?
None.
Right, and he makes it real specific. He goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? Everyone's in the same boat. If you reject God, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what do you get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul, right? So no difference is being made here in terms of ethnicity for those who reject Christ. On the flip side, verses 10 and 11, I'll go ahead and read those. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Did I read that wrong?
Nope.
Nope. What difference is ethnicity making for those who accept him? Also none, right? For there is no partiality with God. All of this is pointing to the fact that the Bible, through Jesus and through Paul, is teaching that real salvation comes through a change of heart. It comes through the heart, it comes through the spirit. It does not care about your physical appearance. It doesn't care what color your skin is. It doesn't care how you smell, how you dress. Real change comes through the heart. Comes through accepting the sacrifice that God has given us. And this is open to everyone. I like looking at instances, and I think you've probably noticed this if you've been here for any of the other times I've taught Sunday school. I like finding something and then finding examples of Christ, some example in the Old Testament, some example in the New Testament. And while the Bible doesn't specifically talk about racism too much, it does address it enough. There is an example in the Old Testament. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. And we'll kind of do a quick summarization. You've got Numbers, right? The people have come out of Egypt. They're on the way to the Promised Land, and there's a whole lot of issues that go on the road, right? You've got Moses goes up into the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, comes back down, and the people are just being idiots, right? They're serving, they're worshiping a cow, like a golden cow. You just think, what in the world? That golden cow did not do you anything when you were in Egypt, right? And so we've got them on the way to the Promised Land, and there's a lot of dissension in the ranks, right? There's people, even his family, that do not like the fact that Moses is the one that's called to lead the people of Israel. And so Aaron has made a couple mistakes, and here we can see Aaron and Miriam, right? So we want to note first verses 1 and 2, and I'll read those out for you. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So we can tell right here, this is not Zipporah, Moses' wife, that we all kind of read about earlier on. So he had multiple wives, which is maybe not the social norm today, but definitely was back then. And this woman is Ethiopian, right? Zipporah, or a Cushite, if you have the old King James Version, right? So we know Zipporah. Zipporah is not a Cushite. Zipporah is a Midianite. what is Miriam and Aaron? What are they saying here? What are they saying in these first two verses? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. What are they saying to him? Right. You married a who? You married an outsider. and God speaking through you. So they're attacking Moses through his wife, or at least one of his wives. So has the Lord indeed spoken again? Spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So the fact that this woman's nationality is brought up at all is kind of used to other her. It's to set her apart. She's not one of us. You married her. You shouldn't necessarily even be leading us. And if you were to do any kind of research into Ethiopians and Cushites, they were known for having darker skin. So the area that his wife grew up in, and her appearance, her genes, she's going to be darker than they are. Well, God hears this, and we see at the end of verse 2, he hears it in verse 2. And in typical fashion of God giving out punishments, I don't know if you've noticed this in a lot of his punishments he gives out, but he is ironic. He's kind of funny when it comes to punishments. He goes, what's the king's name in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, right? You get all high up and mighty. I created this. I built this. I did this. I. And what does he turn him into? He turns him into like an animal, right? He's in the fields with the animals, scratching on the ground for food with like super long fingernails. He humbles him, takes him. You think you're at the top? Let's put you at the bottom, right? And so he kind of has the same approach here, and we can see here that where is it? Here it is. Suddenly the Lord, this is in verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said unto Moses, Aaron and Miriam, all three of them, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So the three of them came out. And if we skip down to verses 9, the anger of the Lord, he goes through a whole spiel, which we'll come back to a little bit. He comes through a whole spiel. So verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Moses, and there she was, a leper. Excuse me, I'm hiccuping. verse 11, so Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. So what's Miriam's punishment? It seems like from God punishing, doling out his punishment here, that Aaron probably wasn't saying a whole lot here. It sounds like it was mostly Miriam. And that would kind of fit him really only striking her with leprosy. But what's her punishment?
To look different, her skin be different.
Not only just different, and yes, definitely her skin, but like the complete opposite of what she's pointing the finger, right? She goes, you married this darker woman, you married this Ethiopian, and we're supposed to listen to you. And God says, what are you talking about? That's my servant. And then he strikes her with leprosy so that she turns what color?
White.
The complete opposite. So bad that even Aaron, in verse 12, he goes, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. He goes, she looks awful. And lepers are then typically excluded from their community, right? They're shut out because that's a contagious disease. You don't want everybody to be getting it. So Miriam's skin is turned pale white after she mocked this woman for having darker skin, and she's shut out of the camp for 7 days, excluded from her own people, just as she would have excluded her sister-in-law. So we can see how God thinks, or we can see what God thinks about this, even in the Old Testament, right? And we'll kind of keep our, we don't have to keep our finger here, but we can even read God's words starting in verse 6. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. Right? This is how God typically spoke to people in the Old Testament. Right? You think of a lot of the different prophets. He gave them visions. Think of Daniel. You think of all the other prophets. Right? He came to them in dreams. I speak to him in a dream. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He goes, you even went after the wrong person. You're going after his wife. You're not even going after Moses. So again, we can see what God thinks about othering people just because they look different. This is not something that he thinks lightly on. Let's go to Leviticus, if you'll turn with me. It's going to be Leviticus 19. If I can turn the right way, I'll probably find it. Yeah, I started going the other way. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, we see how God tells the Israelites to deal with strangers, people who are different, right? He said, you are my chosen people. I've gotten you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to be faithful to you if you're faithful to me, and I'm going to punish you if you aren't faithful to me. But how do you deal with people that aren't one of you, that aren't an Israelite? Verse 33, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Right? What's his instructions? Don't treat them different. Treat them exactly as you would treat another Israelite. And what are his reasons? He gives two reasons. He goes, you can't mistreat people that are living with you. He gives two reasons here. Let's see if you guys can get them. And if you don't, then I'll help you out a little bit. There's two reasons here he gives in these verses. Whoa, that's one of the reasons. Yep, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. What's the other reason? My parents said this one. They didn't say, I'm the Lord your God. But they had the same kind of thought process. Because I said so. I'm the Lord your God. Do what I'm telling you to do. And then he quickly reminds them right before that, you were just what? You were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. How fun was that? Yeah, who are you to say you're better? I am the Lord your God. Don't mistreat strangers. Don't mistreat people just because they're not one of you. And these are the two reasons, right? You were just treated like garbage and you didn't like it. Don't treat other people like garbage. And that sounds a lot like one of the New Testament verses that we all should know. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? It comes back full circle. So we can see here in the Bible, God does not look on this kind of problem lightly. And like I said, this one's going to be a little bit short, so we're going to end a little bit early here. God does not look on this kind of problem lightly. He talks about it in the Old Testament. He addresses it multiple times in the Old Testament. And then it's reinforced in the New Testament through both God, through both Jesus, and through his apostles, through Paul, and through the other members of the church. Lord, we should take this kind of lesson, and while you may go, I'm not racist, that's fine. Just because we're not racist doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't address it, right? We may know a lot of the truths of the Bible. We may know all the truths of the Bible. That does not mean that we don't hear about them over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the call up to the front, right? If you're not saved, come up to the front. We'll talk to you, right? Pastor puts this out regularly, and praise God for it, right? We want the truths of the Bible to be taught to us all the time. And you go, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian. I don't know why I have to hear this every, you know, fourth or fifth or third Sunday I come to church. It's important. It's important that we hear the truths of the Bible and we hear them regularly. And I hope that God can speak to us, whether it is to look at our hearts, that we would search our hearts and that we would maybe think about some things we've done, think about some things we've said, some things that we've seen or heard other people say, and we would address it. Address it in the manner that they've given us, because they've given us steps in the New Testament about how to talk to fellow believers. This is what I have for you this morning, and I hope it I hope it's accepted well, Lord. If we can close real quick in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Did you have something you want to say real quick?
I just wanted to add on that even Jonathan at 98 years old said to me often, I'm still learning.
Right.
I'm still learning what God has for me.
Right. He's definitely not wrong, and I definitely miss him. He had a lot of wisdom when it comes to this stuff. Lord, we pray and we come before you this morning humbly, Lord, to just ask for your guidance as we go about our lives, witnessing and doing your will. Lord, we pray that we would be doing your will. Lord, we pray that we would be witnessing and that we wouldn't show any partiality, because as you mentioned in Romans through Paul, there is no partiality with you. Lord, there's no partiality with God, and we pray that as we follow your Son, Christ, in the steps that he has laid out for us, the steps that he has shown us to take, Lord, we pray that we would accept his same spirit of humbleness, his same spirit of service, Lord, and that we would show that in our outward actions. Lord, change does not come from the color of our skin. It does not come from how we dress. It does not come from how we look. Lord, it comes from you. It comes from your sacrifice, and the change happens on the inside, Lord. Our hearts will change. Our attitudes will change. Our motivations will change. And Lord, we pray that we would accept that gift that you've given us, accept that change, and show that in our actions, Lord. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.